We'll just keep going verse by verse through the scriptures. Anybody got a testimony? Okay. So everybody should make a special meal for Father tonight. So, yep. Brother Tom McDonald's, I got him scheduled for Thursday because Jan and I are planning on Rodney Amtrak tonight from South Bend to Rochester to go see Ash and Jay and I suppose Jay. Yeah. And the kiddos. So thank the Lord for that. 1 Peter 5 and then go to Galatians 2 if you would. Had an enjoyable time this afternoon talking to my niece and nephew. Actually, they did most of the talking, but it was wonderful. It is. It's wonderful. It's good to talk to them. So, in 8 days, Brent and Jen should be showing up at our house. So we're looking forward to that. And I'm sure they're looking forward to it. Just to stay home for a while. So, okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be honest, sincere students of your word. Be diligent at it. To be precise about it. And that we might draw closer to thee as a result of this time. And Lord, thank you for the wonderful relationship of a heavenly Father. And I pray that you'd help us to approach the Bible from your perspective and that we might get some benefits out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The one air conditioner is working good. So one of them has got a cemetery plot in front of it. And the other one's been doing well, so but we might be trying to work on that. Okay, in Galatians 2:9, remember that this letter is most likely the very first letter that Paul wrote, meaning that God chose to put it in the Bible. It's his most zealous. And it would have been written before Acts 12. Okay, how do I know that? Because James was executed in Acts 12. So they had a special meeting, Paul, Barnabas, and that's before Paul and Barnabas split company in Acts 15. And so James, Cephas, and John. So if you would, in verse 9, they drew a conclusion. And when James, Cephas, and John, so that would be right after Hebrews, you have James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and I do believe that that's these three fellows, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Okay, so those three remain primarily Jew first, Gentile second, and then Paul's burden was Jew first, Gentile second, but Paul's calling was Gentiles first and Jews second. So when you get after Hebrews, if we look at the Bible doctrinally, we don't limit ourselves to just the instructions or the motivations of the Bible. And at the beginning of the letter, you'll see the first epistle general of Peter, and that pattern began with James, the general epistle of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and then Jude, he said that too, Jude. So generally speaking, when you get to the back of the Bible, doctrinally, he's going to be talking to the Jewish people to complete the unfinished business between God and Israel, Daniel's 70th week. Yet, he'll filter through some of this ideas for the church because it was written around 60 AD, so that's when the church was going on. So we have to kind of discern back and forth. Okay, so chapter 5 is where we're at. This is new territory. And every single chapter is dealing with suffering. Every single one is dealing with suffering. And you see that in verse 10 on this one. About 1, 2, 3, fourth line down, suffered a while. Because if it's unfinished business, Israel, they're definitely going to suffer. Okay, and so in verse 1 is a common, one of the possible common crowns that will be awarded at the judgment seat. Okay, so like in sports, you have a sports banquet, and then players get achievements or awards or trophies at the sports banquet, and the coach doesn't yell at the player for a mistake they made at the season. At that time, it's all nothing but, you know, everybody's good, you know, and all the achievements, you know, like in basketball, football, whatever it is. Okay, like in basketball, you know, they had, you know, best offense, best defense, best free throws, most assists, you know, MVP, all that stuff. So these are crowns that are possible that you and I can earn at the judgment seat. What comes with that crown is the possibility of being a part of the Lord's administration in the millennium. So this one is called the crown of glory. Generally, it's aimed at people who teach the Word of God, generally speaking, pastors. Okay, I don't think it's limited to that, but generally speaking. So in 5 verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Okay, so this is, he's writing to the strangers back there in verse 1 in a region, chapter 1:1, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So this is all Muslim territory today. The devil usually infiltrates the Lord's property. And so then he says, "I exhort you who am also an elder." So Peter was type of an elder. Now, a funny little thing is if you go down to verse 13 and ask a Roman priest, who or what is Babylon? If they say Rome, it's going to put them in pretty bad shape. You run Revelation 17, because they got to somehow try to get Peter in Rome, which there's no record of that. Okay, so back in verse 1, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Okay, witness of the sufferings. Now he understands it because of hindsight. Remember, how many times did Jesus tell them, "I'm going to suffer"? And remember that one time he told Peter, "I'm going to suffer, be killed, I'm going to rise from the dead." And then Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Remember how those Jews overlooked the suffering aspect, went right to the kingdom aspect? So now he's got them together. So doctrinally, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, comma, and also a partaker of the glory shall be revealed. So how many years between the suffering and the glory? We have hindsight. Around 2,000 years. See how the Bible will jump like that? How is he a partaker of the glory? Well, he witnessed it, a portion of it, a type of it in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter is amazing. He got to see some wonderful things. So he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So the number one role, or the number one obligation of an elder or a pastor or a bishop or an overseer, verse 2, is to feed the flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. So that's the most important thing, is feed the Word of God. Okay, and I take that very seriously. And sometimes people say you go deep into the Word. I don't think it's deep into the Word. It's more detailed. There's difference between going deep into the Word. That's when you get down to the mud. Okay, being detailed is different. Being detailed. And if you're involved in sports, each level of a sports, you move up the ranks, they become more detailed in their profession. Okay, very detailed. Like if you watch a quarterback, in the pros, he's throwing the ball before the receiver's even looking at the ball. And it's such a split second, and they have to be that detailed at that level. Okay, like I remember when I went from high school to college, the coach taught us in college that when you're receiving the pass, have your feet ready to shoot. And in high school, it's like receive the ball, dribble, shoot when I want to. And so it's so precise. And so the Bible wants, God wants us to be very precise. So feed the flock of God, huh?
Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they're looking for the deeper meaning. They're looking for little nuggets when they got the whole gold mine in front of them. Okay, Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 27, 28. This is like Paul's farewell address to the church in Ephesus. And so this is what pastor should do. He's really serious in it. Acts 20, verse 27, he said this, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the fundamentals of the faith." Now, he didn't limit himself to that. "Declare unto you all the counsel of God." And all the counsel of God, according to Psalm 147, verse 5, is infinite. So there are some things in the Bible that we'll come across and we'll just throw it out there like a smorgasbord, and you take what you feel, what you believe you're persuaded with, and if you're not, then don't worry about it. Okay, but we just shell it out as far as Scripture goes, even including the strange doctrines of the Bible. And then verse 20, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Okay, his own blood, that would be, of course, the blood of Christ. So we're very, try to be detailed. But, you know, sometimes you can be so detailed, you look at every letter of every word, you know, and you try to get a balance on this. And so in verse 2, feed the flock of God. And what I do believe that we approach the Bible from two ways, doctrine and instruction. Doctrine is from God's viewpoint down, instruction is our viewpoint up. And so we try to cover both of those bases. So feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, like an overseer, not by constraint, but willingly. Okay, it's a willing call. It's a willing desire. Willingly, not for filthy lucre. Okay, not for filthy, but of a ready mind. A ready mind. They talk about he's of a sound and ready mind. A ready mind is what Ezra had. Remember, he was a ready scribe in Ezra. Okay, there was a town I came through California one time on a motorcycle, and the town's name was Rough and Ready. That's a good name for a town, isn't it? Rough and Ready. And I think Brent's been through that town. I think there's a guy named Rocky Shanks that used to pastor there. That's a good name, too, for a pastor. Pastor Rocky. Okay, so it says, of a ready mind. The ready mind, cross-reference that to Ezra 7. And remember how Ezra, we received great blessings in that. His book is probably the only book in the Bible named after a man that the man wasn't at the beginning of the book. Okay, Jeremiah's at the beginning of his, Isaiah at the beginning of his. At the beginning of Ezra was Zerubbabel. That's a good name. And that guy was the overseer of rebuilding the temple. And Ezra showed up after the temple was done. And God named those 10 chapters after Ezra, not Zerubbabel. And I would dare say in chapter 7, it says that Ezra was a ready scribe. He sought the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And then he wanted to teach others that. So it's a 3-point outline for him. So Ezra is a very unusual character. Now, verse 3 is a common problem
in churches, especially Baptist churches, especially fundamental Baptist churches, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Okay? Now, the reason why this is true is because four times in each of the Gospels, Jesus mentioned that Gentiles like to lord it over them. Gentiles think, in our mind, we think in order to be a leader, you have to be a strong leader, and you've got to tell this person this and that and this and how the cow ate the cabbage and all this stuff. And that's what Gentiles think. And so this has gravitated into the church where I've heard these pastors say that I'm like the king of Israel. And you don't touch God's anointed. Well, first off, I don't consider you the anointed. Okay? And secondly, every man in a church who's born again is a man of God. Every single man is. And so I hear pastors talk about pastoral authority, and I feel when they say that, I think somebody's insecure. The authority is here. That's the authority. Okay, and Paul, I find it interesting, the Apostle Paul, if you would have thought somebody should have been, trained hard, would have been Saul. I would have thought that when Jesus witnessed to Saul, he would have said, "Repent for killing me, my people." But he was so gentle with Saul that when Saul got saved, then he described the Lord. He said, "He's meek and gentle." That's how he described the Lord. Boy, oh boy, somebody coming out of a background like that in this day, boy, they'd rough him up. Okay, and Saul's a different character. So neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, I think there's a difference between an example and an ensample. The King James is so precise. An ensample is a small sample of something. Some of us are old enough. Do you remember getting samples in the mail? This detergent company and this one there. You'd actually get the product. That's a small sample. An example is something that's different. And so we're supposed to be an ensample. So in verse 11, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So a church is operating on a voluntary basis. And some pastors, you know, they'll accent upon the military aspect, and they think they got to run the church like in a military. Well, I beg to differ on that, because you can voluntarily walk in and voluntarily walk out. And the church is a voluntary thing. And God wants us to be willing. Now, when you have a bully, you do get action, but people often will follow through, not because they decide to, they just don't want to get harangued by this person. Now, the Lord wants us to be willing in our efforts. And then verse 4, he said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, okay, so he knows this is clearly in sight, shall appear, second coming, okay, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So that's the desire. Now, in Proverbs, I do believe Proverbs gives a little PS on that. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 4. And I think this will be the difference between a King James user. Okay, sometimes you'll see if you travel, you look for a church, sometimes yellow pages, now guys will put on their King James only. And that really doesn't impress me too much, because often they may use the King James, but they don't believe it. And they don't give it the credit it deserves. Now, I know that's like an advertisement thing, but in Proverbs 4, verse 7... okay, it personifies wisdom, and it personifies wisdom in this case in the feminine, like Santa Biblia, that's in the feminine in Spanish, so that's Holy Bible. In verse 7, it says, wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, understanding would be an example of inspiration. Exalt her. So exalt the wisdom, like Psalm 138, where it says that the Lord has magnified his word above his name. So exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now, if we add that back to 1 Peter 4, 5-4, I would dare say sometimes the Greeky friars, okay, will use the Greek to explain a passage, and sometimes they get to the right destination. Okay, you could do it with English, you can do it with Greek, they get to the right destination, but they kind of take the scenic route. But yet when they do that, they're actually glorifying their education when you use the English words of the King James Bible and then brag on the book. You're glorifying the book, and then this book will turn around and give glory back to the one who believes. And if a person doesn't believe these words, oh, it's just a translation, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this is why this book doesn't work effectively in them, because they don't believe. Why is it that you can have all these different people that use the King James, but then some were pulling this out of it and this out of it, pulling this out of it, pulling this out of it? It's because that person believes it. They believe the words. And then that book is going to turn around, according to 1 Peter 5, and give a crown of glory to that person who glorifies the words. Now, the one that used his Greek to glorify his education, he's already received his reward by the oohs and ahs. Boy, Pastor, you're like, Mark, you know, where the Lord wants us to glorify the book. So 5 verse 4, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, in American culture, we're pretty bad about this. But we don't consider age. And the Bible is an Oriental book. And the Oriental customs, they honor the elder. Okay? And that's sadly lacking in our culture. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And, you know, in the Vietnam culture, that included twins. The elder twin was, the younger twin was to submit to the elder twin. Okay, submit yourselves unto the elder. In this context, okay, first verse 1, he may be referring to the elders there, but he also is talking about ages. Okay, if you would go back to 1 Timothy 5. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, I was talking to a graduate of PBI one time about this. Somehow, I don't know how we got on this. But mentioning somebody older than you, not to rebuke that party. 1 Peter 5, Timothy, did I say Timothy? Hopefully. 1 Timothy 5, 1, rebuke not an elder. That's a command. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, the sentence doesn't stop there. And this fellow and I was talking about, well, Dr. Ruckman says that's just talking about you don't rebuke a pastor. And I'm like, well, he's got an opinion. I said, but that looks like to me that's dealing with age. And all you have to do is read the next verse to verify that. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. That's dealing with age. That's not dealing with an office per se. You know, and so the idea there, this is a Bible pattern. And this is a problem like with emails or Facebooks, is sometimes you don't know the age of the person you're writing or corresponding to. And the thing is I often ask. This one guy was a real smart aleck with me. And so I asked his age. And so he asked, why would you ask my age? Because I want to know who I'm dealing with, what age I am. And then, well, it doesn't matter. I said, well, yeah, it does matter. And so then he did tell me. And I said, okay, then we're contemporaries, we're peers. And he was rather rude. He was upset about something. And then he called me some sodomite about something. I forget what he said like that. And then I got a phone call from a guy that's on the road, evangelist, and he said to me, did you ever talk to this dude? And I said, oh, yeah, I talked to that dude. Yeah, well, back and forth, you know, emails, he said, well, he told me after he got mad at me the same thing he told me. It must be like that go-to guy's insult. And I told this, I could tell it kind of bothered this evangelist. I said, don't worry about it, just consider the source. He said, okay, I feel better about that. But there's an age thing we need to consider. So 5 verse 5, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Wow, how do we do that? Okay, so you analyze where your role is in a certain place. Like if, as a parent, when I go to an adult, well, this week we're going to go to Ash's home. And so we're going to subject ourselves to them. It's their home. It's their property. It's their children. We'll try to sneak some things to spoil them here and there. But no, we're going to subject ourselves to them and fit ourselves into their schedule. And we're going to enjoy ourselves. Okay? And that's that subject ourselves to each other. Sometimes in a hierarchy, maybe you'll be here and somebody else here, but then maybe in a different setting, you'll be this way. And we just analyze that and try to be the blessing that we can. So yea, all be clothed with, and then he says, yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You got to humble yourself for that. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, this is growing by grace. This is living by grace. And the way we get the grace of God is we humble ourselves. And it's amazing to me how the churches, especially pastors, lack grace. If you don't have the same check marks I have, then you're not the in. Well, just take your check marks and tear it up. That's how I care. I like it one time years ago, Larry Bird, French, you know, the hick from French Lick. And he would give interviews to these reporters and he would say something and they'd say, boy, you're so candid. You just answer these questions. I said, why are you like that? He says, because I don't care what you write. I don't read your papers. And he didn't care. And there's a liberty in that. And so it's kind of one time Isaiah Thomas said something about Bird. Oh, he only gets special because he's white. If he was black, he'd just be one of the old boys. And the media tried to really get a fight going. So they interviewed Bird, and he's like, I don't care what he said. And if I'm not bothered, you shouldn't be bothered. And it was dropped. And that's the way it should be. Okay, and so verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So either we can humble ourselves or eat humble pie. But to humble ourselves is realize, hey, all I am is an animated dirt ball. No big deal. Then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Just good general truth. And casting means to throw it, to basically cast it, throw it at his feet. All your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then he says, be sober. And I dare say that's a problem in our age, is because people are on some sort of chemical. Be vigilant. And of course, we need to be that way. Be vigilant. Watch out. We've had the devil's had 6,000 years of deception. And so we need to be alert to these things. Be vigilant, like a soldier would be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, when is the devil going to actually be limited to walking here on earth? Is Revelation 12, Revelation 12 is when Michael kicks him out of heaven and he's down here. And notice that he's seeking to devour somebody. That is literal. That is literal, like a roaring lion seeking to eat someone. And there's a lot of scripture on that. That's that strange stuff in the Bible that we can step into on as far as that goes. But the next verse is a tactic that often is used to make a person feel like you're the only one. So verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And of course, we got a promise in the James that when you resist him, he will flee from you, not might. And then here, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. One of the tactics of Satan is to make you and I feel like you are the only one that have experienced this. You're it. That's it. And that verse says, no, I know that other people have had the same issues that I had. And if they can stay faithful to the Lord, that means I can stay faithful to the Lord. So we're not alone in these things. We know these things in verse 9. And then it's about the God of all grace. And so this is a daily dispensing of grace. And there's a bunch of ways to add that to our lives. A living by grace. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, second coming. After that, ye have suffered a while. Ye. Direct application, Israel suffered a while, 3.5 year trib for the great tribulation, make you perfect, and then Hebrews will back that up, establish, strengthen, settle you. And Jude will back some of that up, and to him be glory and dominion, because the second coming, the Lord's going to have dominion over the entire world. Forever and ever, amen. So this is a wrapping it up in verse 5, 8, 8 and 9. Remember where Satan, okay, is walking about in the tribulation, doctrinally speaking, in the tribulation, seeking whom he may devour, and the fifth seal judgment in Revelation 6, 9 through 11 is a human sacrifice in a Jewish temple. Okay, and so I just saw this video clip of somebody took a drone and flew over Georgia Guidestones down there in Georgia. And there was clearly blood on the top of that. And I don't know if somebody took a sample. They ought to take a sample of that and go check to see what that is. Now, the Revelation 6 passage is what's known as the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple and then he sacrifices a Jewish individual. And then this is broadcast, and then the world will revel in that. They will revel in that because they will hate Israel. They'll be so sick and tired of hearing about Israel, and they will want to get rid of them. So that's what Revelation the seal judgment is about. And then he closes out where he says, but Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Now we got grace mentioned there. You've got grace mentioned in 5. You've got grace that's going to end up this letter, or peace end up this letter. So I would dare say we need grace. A daily dispensing of everyday grace of God to live this life in pleasing to him. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, so that is probably the real Babylon in Iraq. Okay, so somebody, some apostle headed that direction. The church that is at Babylon elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. So he just closes it out here. Okay, if the Roman priest is going to make that Babylon, so Rome, then he's going to have a problem. He's going to have to accept the Revelation 17, 18. But the Revelation 17, 18 is mystery Babylon. That's different. And this is probably the literal Babylon. And then a custom that they have in the scriptures, which I'm personally glad we don't have, is greet you one another with a kiss of charity, which I'm kind of glad about that. But peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So this is the typical closing, the peace of God. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words, that we might know how to apply your words faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.